All right, we're going to go over Colossians 1, and I am going to start in verse 18, and then we're going to finish the chapter tonight. So turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ is the master, the leader of the church." The church is the true church, the invisible church, the church that God sees and he knows to be his own. It's not everyone we see, but it's actually those who have given their lives to Christ. He is the beginning of the church. He originated the church. The church would not exist without Christ and what he did for us on the cross. He is the firstborn from the dead. The understanding here is that he is the first one to be resurrected into his immortal body. It's the bodies that we get to have later. I'm so excited about that. The older I get, the more excited I get about that new body that's coming. So Christ is in heaven, and he is in this immortal, this new body. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was raised still in the same body. Christ had to die on the cross and be raised again for us to get this new immortal body. Then it says here, "For it pleased the Father," in verse 19, "that in him all the fullness should dwell." God takes pleasure in the fact that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells. He is the preexistent one. He is the creator. He has always been. And in him all the fullness of deity dwells. All the divine attributes, all the divine power are in Christ. If you ever are confused and don't think that Jesus is God the Son, that Jesus is God, these verses are so evident of this. This is the whole purpose in Colossians, to help us understand that Jesus is God. So if you run into somebody, you've got a whole arsenal now to talk to them about that. In verse 20, he says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." This word reconciliation here means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Something happened where we lost that connection with God. Do you remember that when Adam and Eve walked in the garden, who did they walk with? They walked with God, right? Something happened and that fellowship got broken. And that was sin that came into the world by their decision. But I want you to know, we're all a mess. We're all culpable. There's none of us that are innocent here. So Christ reconciles all things unto himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And he did this through the blood of his cross. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained the eternal redemption." Christ entered in the Holy of Holies, not the temple here on earth. That was just a replica, a model of what's in heaven. He walked into heaven with his own sacrifice, his own blood, into the Holy of Holies to redeem us forever, eternally. It's eternal redemption. "And now we have peace with the Father, for he is our peacemaker." Ladies, is this not good news? Isn't it amazing what he's done for us? And then it says, "And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Just read verses 21 through 22. You once were alienated. You once were cut off from the intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. We once were all enemies of God in this room, by the thoughts in our mind, by their actions, by the wicked things that we have done. Yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, through this physical death on the cross. He took on the cross all of our wrath that we deserved. He took our sin and he took the punishment for it. And he's completely innocent. And now we have been reconciled to him. And this is the wonderful thing: to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. This is your standing in the Lord. He sees you absolutely blameless. He doesn't look at your sin. He looks at Christ's righteousness. You are morally faultless, as though you never sinned in the Father's eyes. That is your standing. So if you die right now in Christ, you go immediately in the presence of the Father. That's all done for you. That pathway, that curtain is torn. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies. Is that not good news? That's just awesome. It's a wonderful thing. So we know that here on earth, I still sin. I sin today. Anybody with me today? Unfortunately. Okay. So God is still sanctifying us here in this body. But our state, our standing is holy and blameless. So when God looks at you, he's not angry at you. He's not mad at you. He isn't done with you. He's not frustrated with you, because he looks at you through the righteousness of Christ. This is a wonderful thing. Just like Chris was talking about tonight, God loves us just the way we are, and he'll never love you any more than he loves you right now. There's nothing that you have to do, nothing you can do to change that. Isn't that good news? All right, so let's go on. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, if this verse stands alone, it's a little bit scary. Because what's the first word there? If. Does that mean I have to do something? Do I have to do these things in order to keep this standing in the Lord? Well, we know from other scriptures, from Romans 8, 35 and 39, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It also says in Hebrews 7, 25, it tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost, to save forever those who come to him. It also says in Philippians 1, 6, that he is faithful and just to what, no, I'm sorry, that's the wrong scripture. Philippians 1:6 says that the work that he's begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. So I want you to relax for a second, okay? The understanding here is what it looks like to be a true believer. James says that faith without works is dead. Have you read that before? Do works save us? No, they absolutely do not save us. But you know what works do? They prove that you have a real faith in him. There should be evidence of change in your life. There should be something different before you came to Christ and who you are now. I'm not talking about perfection, because if I am, I'm doomed, because I mess up all the time. But I'm talking about that working of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, when we're believers, when we sin, what happens? We aren't happy about that. We're not comfortable with our sin anymore. We get convicted by the Holy Spirit. And it's even more than that. It's like a grieving happens, in the sense that you're sorry that you grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't like to sin anymore. It doesn't feel good. And like for me, I have to run and deal with it right away. And what is our answer to deal with that? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is our remedy. But make sure there's something going on in you where you see the change. You know, a comforting verse is this. In Romans 8:16, he says that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly reminding us, you're a child, you're a child, it's okay, you're a child. Yes, you messed up, it's okay, you're still a child of God. So listen to him. Don't listen to your flesh. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to the world. Listen to him. In 2 Corinthians, we are told that we are new creatures in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. So there needs to be evidence of newness in you. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So it's important that you understand. This is what a true believer looks like. This is what true faith looks like. You are going to be steadfast and grounded in your faith. Perfect? No. Are there going to be times when you're going to doubt? Absolutely, that's going to happen. But you're going to continue in your faith. You're not going to give up. You're going to keep moving. You're ultimately going to make it. And you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you believe from the very beginning. So this is what a true believer looks like. Again, Don't be confused. I'm not talking about perfection, and I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I just want you to know that God is at work in you. And you know what? If you meet somebody and they tell you that they're a Christian and you don't see any change in them, you might ask them, you need to take your spiritual pulse. If you're acting like you're dead, you might still be dead. I know that's rough. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is a church. Paul rejoices in his suffering for the church because he understands that what he suffers will accomplish fruit in the life of those that he's ministering to. And then he says something that's a little bit difficult. I remember teaching this years ago, and I struggled with this part because he says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Well, we know that when Christ died on the cross, right before he died, what did he say? It is finished. Totalis died. That's it. He didn't have to suffer or do anything else. So it can't be talking about this kind of affliction, can it? It's got to be something else here that we're going to fill up in our flesh, these afflictions of Christ. When before Paul became saved, he was called Saul. And in the book of Acts, he persecuted Christians. He was terrible to Christians. He wanted them dead. He was happy when they were killed. So he's on the road to Damascus, and a light shines from heaven. Paul falls to the ground, and a loud voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is Saul persecuting? Christians, right? Okay. So he says, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Jesus absolutely identifies with us when we are being persecuted for the Lord. He feels our pain. He takes it very seriously. And if you get persecuted, who's being persecuted? Jesus is. Pretty amazing that this is our high priest who completely identifies with us. It's a very, very cool thing. So that's what he's talking about. These filling up in the flesh of these afflictions. This is going to happen to all Christians until we're out of here, until we are taken up and the church is not here anymore. So that is why these afflictions will continue. Nothing to do with what Christ suffered. Make sense? Okay, shake your head so I know you're listening. All right. Verse 25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. God sent Paul to become a minister to the church. And a minister is someone that executes the commands of another. Do you know that when you minister in the Lord, you are executing God's commands for what he has for you to do in your life? It's a pretty high calling. It's a pretty cool thing. And it wasn't just for Paul. Paul had a big ministry, but we have little ministries that we do. And it says that he was a steward, a manager sent from God to oversee the ministry of the church. This ministry was given to him by God himself, and he was to fulfill it. He was to complete the word. He was to complete the will of God. Verse 26. Now we're going to talk about this mystery. There are several mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament. This is one of them. I don't have time tonight to go over all of them, but we're going to go over this one. He said, this mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. This mystery was hidden to the Old Testament saints and prophets. They saw little glimpses of it, but they didn't fully comprehend what God was revealing or that what God has revealed to us now. It had to be revealed by divine revelation, and it was revealed to the apostles and prophets, and then they wrote them down for us. And he has revealed it to the saints. He says to them, verse 27, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is huge. Okay, so Paul tells us that God willed that the Gentiles would be included in this gift, in this rich of glory, this wonderful thing that's going to happen. So it wouldn't just be for the Jews, it would also be for the Gentiles, and then we would become all one body. But this is a mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to understand, this is a big truth. You know, we all talk about we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that God himself dwells inside of you? If we live that way every day, remembering that this God who created the universe, Almighty God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14:23, he said, if you do my will, my Father and I will come and dwell with you. That word dwell is tabernacle. That means he'll come and make his home. But he makes his home where? He makes his home in you. Think about the difference your life would be, and my life as well, if we understood that this God of the universe lives inside of us. There's nothing that we can't do that he calls us to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Please don't let this pass you by. This is a huge, big deal. This is important. And this is the riches of his glory. And the wonderful part of this is that it is also the hope of glory for us. That we know that this life is not all there is. For me, this is boot camp. We've got eternity waiting for us, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever in our new bodies. But right now, God lives in you. You can have the abundant life right now. Don't let this pass you by. This was big. All right. So it says in verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul and the apostles announced, they declared, they made it known, they taught everyone they came in contact with about Christ. And the goal was to present every man perfect in Christ. Everyone who heard and believed in Christ were then brought perfect or made perfect through the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul labored. And the result of that labor is that many came to Christ. And you know what? We're still coming to Christ through his work and his labor. It's pretty incredible. He labored. He agonized over them. He labored to the point of exhaustion in the power and the strength of the Lord. For those of you that minister and me, is that your heart? Do you labor? Do you agonize over the people that you are ministering to, or the children that you're ministering to, wherever your ministries may be? Is that your heart? Do you agonize over that? You know, he understands that being afflicted means the building up of the body of Christ. Is that our heart, and is that our attitude in ministry? And now I'm going to get a little bit, make you a little bit more uncomfortable. So, those of you that come to this church and you sit and you're filled, Joey calls you wide receivers. You guys receive, receive, receive. I've been there. But what you're missing out is that God has created you for good works. He has filled you with himself. He is, each one of us who is saved has a gift of the Holy Spirit that needs to be given away. You're supposed to give what you have received. I know this sounds legalistic. I know this sounds like I'm trying to make you feel guilty. I'm really not. Let me tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you understand what a wonderful thing it is to get to use your gifts in the kingdom of God. It is the most fulfilling thing that I have ever gotten to do. There's nothing in the world that compares to it. The more I minister, I can't outgive the Lord. Oops, I did this last time. The more I get from the Lord, the more I get back. It's an incredible thing. You know, I started out years and years ago just being a greeter. I still greet. I still greet on Saturday nights for the Saturday night service. But as I began to greet people, and then people started to talk to me and tell me about what was going on in their lives. And then I started having a burden for them, and I started praying for them. And then I realized that I had the gift of intercessory. I'd love to pray for people. And I thought that was great because I'm an introvert. So I thought, I can sit in my home, and I have this great ministry. I can pray for people. But no, as I continued to do that, then the Lord started bringing people to me to actually minister to besides praying. Praying's important. Don't misunderstand me. So then I started to understand. I started to go to Bible studies with women, and women scared me. But then I just kept doing that. And then I found out that I had this gift of teaching, and I didn't realize what that was, but I just had this burden to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. It was just it just was a burden on my heart. And then women would come to me after I would teach, and they would be broken, and they would say, "Please, can you meet with me? You know, this is happening in my life. This is happening in my life." And so then I began to counsel women. I began to disciple women. And then I found out this is something else that the Lord wanted me to do. And I really didn't like women. So it was kind of a really good thing for me to come out of myself. And I was teaching at one point, and the pastor said, "Will you please teach at night? I'm an introvert. You just have to know this about me. God's changed me a lot, but I really am." And so 100 women showed up, and I'm like, No. This is way beyond what I can do. And yet, through God's strength and power working in me. But let me tell you some of the things that I have got to see and got to be a part of. Hope I don't cry. I have watched women that laid in bed in the dark for years, that were broken, that were addicted to drugs, that were on antidepressants. They couldn't even get out of bed. And finally, they had enough, and they got to the point that it just became a crisis. And the Lord had them come and say, "I need help." And I watched God. All I did was apply the word. I didn't do anything special. There's nothing special about me. But as I applied the word and told them the word and built them up in the word, and they started standing up, and they started living, and they got off their drugs, and they started walking and living again. They had a pulse again. They got off everything. And then they started to understand the power of God in them at work, and that this all was absolutely true and absolutely real. And I got to watch that happened. I got to be a part of that. And if I would have stayed at home in my little shell and never did anything, I would have never got to see that. I am blessed beyond what you could ever imagine. I've seen marriages be healed. I've seen women come out of the darkness and walk into the light. I've seen women move and take these things from the Lord, and they're running with them. They're not just walking in the Lord, they're running with them. I've seen complete change in people's lives. So what I'm telling you is this. If you are not doing your part in the body of Christ, we're missing an ear, we're missing an eye, we're missing a foot, we're missing a hand. Come and serve. Just get your foot in the door. Just go whatever you can start with. God will use that. God will bless you in that. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, as you serve, God will show you what your gifts are. I had no idea. I just started doing stuff. So let me encourage you in this. I want you to live the abundant life. Life is short. Live it well. Let's pray.